If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to be finishing up the letter, 1 Peter, today. But I want to start with a specific verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8. This is what it says. It'll be on the screen as well. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let me ask you a question. As you look at our society today, as you look at the culture we live in, as you live your life in this world, is there any doubt that the devil is actively trying to destroy and devour us? Is there any doubt that Satan wants to destroy Christians and the church by what he does? I mean, you see people who have so much hate in their heart that they will go in and shoot up a synagogue or shoot up a bar or shoot up whatever. And you know that they're motivated by the very flames of hell. They just get motivated, caught up, and twisted by the devil and his schemes. But not only does he try to destroy our culture in that way, and the way in which we relate to each other that way, but he also personally, at least in my opinion, personally attacks us. He personally understands our weaknesses and tries to attack us there. So if we struggle with pride, he strokes our pride and he tells us, hey, you're better than that bunch down there. Hey, you don't need the church. Hey, look at all the things they messed up and look at all the things you do so well. Or if you struggle with self-image or self-esteem issues, he plays on that. He plays on that. He says, hey, you know what? You need to do the things that make you feel good. You need to do those things that bring joy to your life. You only live once, so, you know, don't miss out. Do those, even if they're sin. Hey, if they make you feel good, go ahead and do them, he says. Or maybe you have a struggling with lust in your life. And it seems like every time you get on the computer, images flash up that attract your attention that you should not look at. Or every time you turn on the TV, here they come again. Or your neighbor, or your coworker, or your friend, they try to lead you down a road that heads in the wrong direction. The truth is, we could go on and on and on with all of our individual struggles. But the real point this morning, I believe, of the entire section, specifically of this sermon, is that we need to recognize the truth. And the truth is that Satan is after us. And he is never going to give up, not until the Lord returns or we go to meet the Lord. He is going to continue to try to track us down and get us off track. Heard a story. It kind of had biblical tones. A man and woman were together in their garden when they came across a serpent. The serpent awakened their own mortality, and their lives were changed forever. Now, the biblical tones kind of stopped there, because what happened was, in this story, the man grabbed a shovel and he decapitated the snake. Now, the snake was a 4-foot-long Western diamondback rattlesnake. After it spooked his wife, the man chopped off its head, and then after he chopped off his head, he went to pick up the severed head of the snake. And when he did, the snake sunk its fangs into his flesh and released a near deadly dose of venom into this man. About 2 miles into their drive to the hospital, her husband began to have seizures. He lost his vision, and unbeknownst to them, he was bleeding internally. She met up with an ambulance. The ambulance drove to helicopter. The helicopter took him to the hospital. And this 40-year-old man, when he got to the hospital, his organs were already shutting down. Henry Green, a biology professor at Cornell University, told NPR, "A severed viper head certainly can deliver a dangerous bite, as can an unsecured head of a recently killed snake." Green went on to suspect that he was injected with a powerful dose of venom. A living snake typically strikes quickly and rears back, But whatever, because of whatever threat they perceived, but because this one was already dead, it most likely latched on until someone forcibly removed it. Now, I want you to understand, the reason I mention that to you is because Satan is a lot like that snake in that story. His head has been severed. Jesus has already conquered him. But he still has the power to hurt and destroy us. He still has the power to grab hold, bite into us, and hold on to us until we will pull free from him through the power of God's Spirit. See, we live in a world that likes to deny the very existence of Satan. And sometimes I believe, even in the church, we've allowed that sentiment to creep in. Now, we would never deny that there was evil, and we probably would not deny the existence of the devil, but we would turn him into a little cartoon character who could easily be spotted and has little power, but that's not who he is. He's much more deadly than that. So Peter warns us, Satan is not only real, but Satan is active. He's intentional. He's eager to hunt us down and to destroy us. He's looking for your weakness and my weakness. He's figuring out the best way he can attack us. As a church and as individuals, Satan is trying to destroy. So how do we protect ourselves? What do we do? Well, I think Peter gives us the answer in this text. So if you still have your Bible open, chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. This is what it says. Peter says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in His glory when He is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you. And He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to Him forever. Amen." Peter gives us some, in my opinion, some steps to protect us from the attacks of Satan. And so I want to look at those today. Because we are under attack, you've got to understand that. So we need to protect ourselves. And the first step to protecting ourselves is that we need to become a moving target. You and I, we need to become a moving target. Now, I am not a hunter. I love to eat what other hunters kill, but I, myself, do not have the patience to go out and hunt anything. But I do know this, a moving target is much harder to hit. If you've ever been out skeet shooting, or if you've even tried to kill a pesky fly in the house that you just seem to not be able to catch, you know what I'm talking about. A moving target is hard to hit. And you might be saying, yeah, but where does the Scripture talk about a moving target? Where does it say you and I should be moving targets so Satan can't get a clean, you know, shot at our lives? Well, I want you to listen to what Peter is telling the elders of the church to do. Because if you listen closely, Peter's telling them, keep moving the church. Now this is what he says. In verse 2, he says, you need to watch over the flock willingly. He says, you need to be eager to serve God. And then in verse 3, he says, you need to be leading them by your good example. To me, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, as leaders of the church, they need to be out front leading you closer and closer to God, moving you closer and closer to God. We should constantly be in a state of movement toward who God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. General Eisenhower once said, or used to say often, about leadership. He would put a simple piece of string on a table, and then he would say this. He'd say, pull it and it will follow you wherever you wish. Push it and it will go nowhere at all. Pull it and it'll go wherever you wish, but if you push it, it will go nowhere at all. That's what Peter's encouraging here. He's encouraging a church that is being led into a relationship that is closer and closer to God by following in the footsteps of leaders who have humbled themselves before God. That's what he's calling for. He's calling for the church to continue to move because the leaders are continuously moving as well. In fact, verse 6, he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Essentially, he says, humble yourself under the mighty power of God, or to put it another way, stop considering yourself and your strength and start depending completely on God and His strength. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't worry about what you think is the best. Start worrying what God thinks is the best. Stop worrying about whether you can do it and start depending on God to do it. That's what he's saying. He says, stop thinking you've got it all together and start realizing God knows the plan. And you just need to follow where God leads you. We've all heard it said, maybe we've even said it ourselves, well, you can't lead if no one is following. In fact, I heard someone talking about a leader and they said this, if no one is following, the leader is just out on a walk. But the truth is, I don't believe that's true. I don't think that's actually the definition of leadership. I don't think the definition of leadership is if people are following you, then you are a leader. That's not true. Now, hopefully people are following you, but that's not what defines whether you're a leader or not. What defines you as a good leader is whether you are being led by God and His will to the place where God wants you so that others can follow you. That's leadership. It doesn't matter if anybody really follows you as long as you're following God. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's a good leader. Following the example of Christ and assuming, hoping, praying that everyone else will follow behind. But really, regardless if they follow behind, that's still what you do. I was thinking about it, Noah. He spent 120 years preaching while he built the ark, and who did he lead into the ark? Seven other people, his family. That's it. Seven people is all he got in. Or I thought about Elijah. Elijah, by the power of God, called down fire from heaven, consumed this sacrifice, routed all of these false prophets, and then moments later in the scripture, he's out there saying, God, I'm all alone. I'm the only one left. It's only me. Even Jesus. Jesus preached and taught thousands of people. In fact, in John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people, which is actually, he feeds about 15,000 people because that was just counting the men that were there. That's the beginning of the chapter. Jesus, 15,000 plus people listening to him and being fed by him. At the end of the chapter, in John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? A good leader, it's not about if people follow necessarily. Hopefully they will. What it really is about is us following Jesus. We aren't responsible for how many people follow us. just how many of us follow Jesus. That's what we're responsible for. And Peter calls all the elders to lead the church, to move the church toward God by their example. And I just want to remind you, a moving target is harder to hit. So get moving. Get moving. Which leads me to the second point today, and that is don't lag behind. How many of you have ever watched one of those nature shows where they have the lion out there and he's hunting down an antelope or an elk or a gazelle or something? You know, you've seen these, right? You know, and there's this whole herd of animals, these elk out there, and they're galloping along. You know which one the lion goes after? The scraggler. He goes after the one that's in the back. He goes after the one that's by themselves. He's going after the one who's slow at following the pack. Listen to what verse 5 says. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. To me, that is a simple way of saying you must follow where they lead you. Now, that's what's being said here. You must follow where they're leading. Now, you can look at younger, and some translations have younger men, and some translations just have younger, like myself. And some think it is talking about just younger men, and some think it's talking about the church. But really, regardless of either of those, the point is, follow their lead. Now, let's just admit it. That is hard for us. Because I like to be in control, don't you? And most of us don't like to be told what to do. But that's the point. That isn't at all what they're doing. They're not commanding or demanding, they're showing. They're leading. They're demonstrating. I think that's why Peter spends a few verses on humility here. He's wanting to remind all of us, humility must be foundational to all of this. There's no moving the church forward without humility. There's no following the leaders without humility. If elders won't submit to God, and we won't submit to them, then nothing is going to get done the way God wants it to be done. There's an actor I like pretty well. His name's Mark Wahlberg. Not saying everything he's done is good, and I wouldn't recommend all of his movies by any stretch of the imagination. But I do want you to understand, he is a committed father. He is a husband. He does attend church. And he is one of those rare celebrities who advocates humility. In fact, in an interview in 2014, this is what he said. He said, I can't do things that some other actors can do. And they probably can't do some of the stuff that I can do. So for me, I don't really care if Christian Bale or Matt Damon or whoever gets to shine brighter than me in a movie. I'm there to serve the big picture, to do what I can do better than anyone else. That's what I can live with. Those are the choices I make. I think Peter is calling us to focus on the big picture. And instead of worrying about getting the glory for ourselves, start worrying about giving glory to God in all we do. And instead of worrying about getting our own way, in humility, put others before ourselves. Instead of worrying whether anybody's going to give me credit, start serving the church in the best way that I possibly can. Peter's calling on us to stop lagging behind. Peter's calling on us to keep in step with the example we have received from Jesus. Peter's calling on us to follow our leaders. In John 13, verses 13 through 15, if you remember, this is right after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." And then I love what he says, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." I want you to understand, Jesus didn't demand that they do something that he wouldn't do himself. Jesus didn't say, hey, go do something I won't do. Jesus says, hey, follow in my footsteps. Do what I do. And that's really what Peter is calling on for the leaders of the church, and then by extension, calling on for the church to do what they have seen being done. Because I want you to understand, if you lag behind, you become an easy target. So it's time to get moving. You see kind of the theme here. It's time to get moving. You can't lag behind. You better keep up. Because if you lag behind, you're an easy target for Satan. You're an easy target for Satan. The New York Times reported this. It happened a little over a decade ago. And this is what they said. This is how they began the story. They said his obsession began innocently enough with the puppies and the broken-winged birds many little boys begged to bring home. Over the years, Anton Yates' taste in animals grew ever more exotic. Neighbors said that his collection included reptiles, a monkey or two, and a hyena. But when Yates' most exotic pet, a tiger he named Ming, grew to more than 400 pounds and let loose a fearsome roar, then the trouble began. Terrified by the beast, his mother, Martha, packed up and moved to a suburb of Philadelphia earlier in the year. Yates, increasingly hard-pressed to control the tiger, apparently decamped too to a nearby apartment. He continued to feed the tiger by throwing raw chicken through a door opening just wide enough to keep it, the plate-sized paw from swiping through the crack. On Saturday, police arrived after being alerted by phone tips. They removed the tiger and an alligator after a sharpshooter shot them with tranquilizer darts. Police now are trying to determine where Yates, 31, got a tiger and how he managed to raise it in a public housing project for years. The story became even more poignant a couple days later after a court hearing. Yates was released without bail, limping and with his arm in a sling, both injuries caused by the tiger. Yates continued to profess his love for Ming. Outside the courtroom, Yates commented to the reporters, I never feared him at all. He was like my brother. He was my best friend. He was my only friend, really. I think that's how we approach Satan. I think we approach Satan and temptation just like Anton approached his, quote, pet tiger, thinking that somehow we are in control of it. Thinking that somehow we can tame the wild beast and play around with the temptation. Thinking that we can handle it. Convincing ourselves that it's actually good for us. I want you to understand the truth. If I say nothing else, please hear the truth. The devil wants to destroy you. And the only way to keep safe is to keep moving toward God and never lag behind. The devil wants to destroy you. He's always wanted to destroy you. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So let me ask you a question. Have you been lagging behind? Or have you been moving toward God? Because there's only one way to be truly safe. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come and looking at this text, hopefully being reminded of just how dangerous the devil is, just how great a foe he is, how conniving and sneaky he is, how desperately he wants to destroy us. Lord, so often we've invited him into our home. So often we've been even invited him into our lives, into our hearts sometimes, thinking we can control our pet, not realizing just how much damage he's doing, not realizing just how far he's taking us, not realizing how great a cost we're going to have to, that's going to have to be paid because of what we participate in. And Lord, as we look at the scripture, I realize, at least it became clear to me, that the way, at least one of the ways to protect ourselves is to constantly be moving toward you, constantly be striving to be more and more the people you've created us to be, more and more living in the example Jesus gave. I'm reminded that lagging behind, delaying our actions, refusing to move forward, puts us in a very precarious place. So Lord, I praise you for this text. I praise you for elders who definitely desire to lead us. I praise you for a church that wants to follow. Lord, I pray that you will continue to protect us as we move closer and closer to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.